right. I appreciate you finding your seat, taking your Bible, turning over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3 and verses 13 to 21. On your prayer bulletin, you can turn it over on the back and you'll be able to see a little bit of an outline of what we're going to look at. At least you can follow along, see where we are. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13 to 21. I think I'm right about this. But to me, it's been kind of special to, I think in the past when we did this 21 years ago, that we used whatever little holder, whatever you call that thing. Anyway, it's not a pulpit. Whatever that is over there, lectern. And we just turned and used that up here those weeks when we did without our pews years ago. Ever since this got here, I believe this was made for John Sutton when the Lord called them to Kentucky. And I know things did not work as they planned. Very shortly afterwards, John was diagnosed with cancer. And of course, they ended up leaving Kentucky, coming back. He passed away here in Beaufort County there with in his brother's home there. And the Lord certainly took care of them and their family. But I don't know. Somehow that is very special to me, and I appreciate, and I may be wrong with that, but I think I'm right about that. And ever since it got here, I thought, that would be a good thing here on this platform when that time comes that we're able to remodel. And the Lord is good. I'm thankful we're able to do it now here and upgrade things. Well, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13 to 21, if you'll notice, the title of the message is Bow the Knee. And if there ever was a time that believers need to learn what to pray for and how to pray, it's right now. I mean, it is indecipherable what is happening in Washington, D.C. It's off the charts. I have no understanding of all that is going on there, and I know that we have rough roads and seas ahead, and our country needs our prayers. I believe local churches need our prayers. I believe the devil hates what happens here. I don't believe that he wants the Word of God to be preached, and I believe our families. I believe that the devil hates people who decide, when I make my vows before man and God, I'm going to keep them, one man, one woman for life. And I believe he hates that, and I believe he hates the family. He hates God designed government, he designed family, he designed the local church. We need all of them in our lives. We need the fellowship of all of those and the good things they do. And so the devil is fighting against those institutions because he knows that human beings need those. God designed them for us. And so we need to learn how to bow the knee. In Ephesians chapter 3, let me read 13 to 21 here. And it says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not." This is the Apostle Paul. Of course, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, one of the great churches of the first century. It says, "Not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." And then verse 14 talks about his prayer life. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And then he starts going through his prayer request, and verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And so the first place that he starts praying for is not what we are on the outside, but what we are on the inside. And if you want to change somebody, you can change them on the outside, but it won't last. To change on the outside permanently, got to start on the inside. And when you get changed on the inside, it's an eternal change, isn't it, in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord wants to do a number on us. And so as we pray, we need to learn how to pray for our families and pray for those in government and pray for the local church and leadership of the local church. We want to pray for the inner man, verse 16. And then verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." What should we be like? What should be our heart and mind? And verse 17, we ought to be people of faith that produces faithfulness. "That ye being rooted and grounded in love." We ought to be people of love. Love of God. If we love the Lord, then all the other things start falling in place. And then verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Everything that a human being on this planet can enjoy of being saved and on your way to heaven, that you would be able to enjoy all of those things. What a wonderful thought. Now verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able. Praise the Lord, he's able, isn't he? And I believe in prayer he wants us to come to him with that confidence that he is able. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We can't look at all of this. We're going to look at two things. Will you look at those two things with you? If you got that sheet, it would help you to kind of get and understand what we're looking at. Number one, the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to talk about what's the right position of prayer. And I'll say, preacher, it's in the heading there, and it's in the title, bow the knee. That must be the right position. We'll talk about more of that in just a minute. So the position of prayer, and what's important in the position is the way I approach the Lord and the way I address the Lord. And then number two, how do I prosper spiritually? My emphasis has got to start on the inner man, on the person on the inside. And I got to give an attention to the right area, to my spiritual life. I can't feel my spiritual life. I can't see my spiritual life. I can see my physical life. You've had one of those moments maybe in your life where you walked up and looked in the mirror and you said, I'm a lot bigger person than I used to be. And you saw yourself and you said, oh, it doesn't look too good. And so I think I got a water bottle in here somewhere. But anyway, I want to give attention to my spiritual life. And then the second thing is I want to act in faith and serve by trusting the Lord. So, well, listen, when people pray, things change. And we were talking about that last night. We were talking about it on Sunday night with Nehemiah and how that as Nehemiah prayed, things changed. Now, he didn't just pray, and I mean, it was over 4 months that he prayed. But in those 4 months, he prayed, and the Lord heard, and God did miraculous things. When Abraham prayed, God saved Lot. Do you remember Lot? Do you remember how he was in the place there in Sodom, and God was going to destroy it? And you wondered, would God do something? And Abraham, the Bible says, he got in that place before the Lord. He prayed for his family, and the Lord delivered Lot. And when Elijah prayed, the Lord brought such pressure on the leadership of Israel and on the people of Israel that that they would listen to the preaching of Elijah. The Lord didn't let it rain for 3 years. And in fact, in the New Testament, Elijah in James chapter 5, he's used as an example of how a person ought to pray. And then of all the people recorded in the Bible, Jesus Christ. I mean, why would God in the flesh need to pray? Well, Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He's everything that God would want a man on this planet to be. And so as Jesus was our perfect example, he frequently prayed. And in fact, if you'll notice this position of prayer, some folks might say here, and I just want to point this out, and thank you, Brother Art. I appreciate that. It's not funny, whenever you're up there choking, and you think, well, I could use some water, and then when it gets there, you don't need it. I don't know why that is. I'm gonna set that over here, and that's right, they were hidden back there. All right, there's three back there. All right, that's where they got put. I don't remember. Okay, I'm drowning up here. All right, let's see if he's, thank you, I appreciate that. The position of prayer, down in verse 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees. Now, somebody might look at that and say, okay, the only position of prayer that a person can take is you got to get on your knees or God is not going to hear you. But you know what? That would not be comparing Scripture with Scripture. One of the things we like to do as a people, and we believe this, that we ought to take the Bible literally. Unless the Lord shows us something else, unless he is clear that we're not to take that exactly literally, maybe a story, maybe something, but then we take what God said literally and we try to practice that. But we also do something else. We compare Scripture with Scripture, right? We are looking to see, does God say anything else about this? And I'm not going to turn there, but on your prayer bulletin, at a later time, I encourage you to do it. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 22, if I compare Scripture with Scripture, there are other ways to pray than just bowing my knee. Genesis 18, 22, the Bible says that Abraham stood before the Lord. That was on that day where God is getting ready to send those angels in to Sodom. And, he's going to rain down fire and brimstone on that place. And he sent those angels in because Abraham prayed. And on the day of God's judgment, those angels heard, God heard his prayer, and those angels grabbed Lot and his family and literally just led them out of that city. So he stood. And then in 1 Chronicles 17, 16, it's interesting there, the Bible says that David sat while he prayed. It's right there in the Bible. You can look at it later. 1 Chronicles 17, 16, he sat while he prayed. But I like this one. When I was near the end of my days in Bible college, I believe it was the last summer that I was home. And I came home and went to work, pay the bills, and save up to get married. And my parents, my father had some health problems, and he had been a pastor, and he had resigned his church. And they had joined a wonderful church not too far from where my parents lived. And so I enjoyed that summer going there. I knew the pastor. The pastor's now with the Lord. In the South, you don't call pastor pastor. I don't know if you knew that, but we're not really a Southern church. We're here in the South, and we're in the South, but it's not like a Southern church. Because in the South, if you have a pastor, you call him brother. And his name was Pastor Teddy Steele. But everybody just called him Brother Teddy. I mean, as long as I remember, when I was a little boy, I knew who Brother Teddy was and would say hello to him, and he's a wonderful man of God, and the Lord called him home. The Ingalls, who've been here, they park their fifth wheel when they're home in the parking lot of that church, Eastside Baptist Church, over in Memphis, Tennessee. But I can remember on Saturday night, my father liked to go, and I liked to go with him. I liked to be a part of everything I could be. And they had a prayer meeting there on Saturday nights before the services on Sunday. And I'd never prayed with Brother Teddy before. But I noticed something interesting. As he prayed that night, he didn't kneel. He didn't sit. He didn't stand. He literally laid so that his face was to the ground as he cried out to the Lord. And I immediately thought, I know where he got that. Because in Matthew 26 there and verse 39, the Bible talks about Jesus falling to the ground. And he lay there on the ground crying out to the Father. He wasn't kneeling. He wasn't sitting. He wasn't standing. And so my example, the Lord Jesus Christ, I think each of them represent different situations. And I believe the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about bowing the knee, I believe he's talking about regularly praying. And he's saying, folks at Ephesus, I am bowing my knee. I am daily praying for you. And tonight, let God burden you about some people and some situations and some themes that you can bow the knee, that you can consistently and regularly pray for and see God hear and answer and do miraculous and wonderful things. Now, the first thing here I notice that he wants me to, in the position of prayer, is not so much whether I'm standing, I'm seated, whether I'm smitten and I've fallen to the ground and my face is to the ground as Jesus was in Matthew 26, 39 and his brother Teddy was on that Saturday night when I attended the men's prayer meeting there at Eastside Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the position of prayer is more important about your approach to God. How do I approach Him? What does it mean when I bow the knees? And I can literally bow the knees before the Lord and not necessarily be physically bowing my knees, even though that doesn't hurt, does it? I find the times when I'm deeply burdened, the only position I want to get in is on my knees. I just want to cry out to God, and I want to show some things. And if you'll notice on your sheet there, this is what bowing your knees shows. Number one, it shows a spirit of dependence. I mean, you have come before someone that you realize has the answers, and you are pleading with them to do what they have the power to do, and it shows your dependence on them. And so tonight, it shows a spirit of dependence. Number two, it shows a spirit of openness. Hold your place there in Ephesians and go over to Psalm 139, Psalm 139 and verse 23. And in Psalm 139 and verse 23, there are some wonderful verses. You know, Psalm 139 is such a great psalm in the Bible. It blows abortion out of the waters, doesn't it? Psalm 139, 14, verse 13 of Psalm 139, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We talked about science and the Bible there on Sunday, and our adult classes were here together because we had a shortage of chairs. They're all in here. But anyway, we didn't have any pews, and we'll be doing that this coming Sunday, and we'll do it the next Sunday. But in Psalm 139, this is also pretty scientific, isn't it? We saw all those ways in which the Bible speaks of scientific things. And if somebody just read it, they would understand things. And many people have learned and made scientific discoveries because they read the Bible. But in Psalm 139, it talks about DNA. "My substance was not," verse 15, "hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written." That's DNA. And God speaks of it here. But verse 23 and 24 is where we want to be. And tonight it's about openness. And it says this in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, I don't know myself. I know my heart is desperately wicked." And the Bible says, who can know it? "But I know that you know me, and God, please search me and know my heart and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, help me." And so there's an openness. And then there's a reverence and a worship over in Psalm 86 and verse number 1. You're already in Psalm, so you can just go back a few Psalms. Psalm 86 and verse number 11. This is a verse that has always meant a great deal to me. And the events that led to us coming here to Victory many years ago go back to this verse. In fact, I believe the first message that I preached at Victory Baptist Church came from Psalm 86 and verse number 11. And it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." And the issue in verse 11 is, teach me thy way. When a person bows before the Lord, you know, it's not like you're getting your hands around somebody who can help you and they don't seem to want to help you and so you're choking them. Or no, your hands are open. You are humbled before them, and you are in a spirit of reverence before that one. And in verse 11, "Lord, I don't know the way, but teach me your way." And the Lord has a way of doing that, doesn't he? And then there's one other thing I think we ought to think about when we come before the Lord, and that is that the Lord wants us, the Bible says, to come boldly before his throne of grace. And boldly means not brazenly, but confidently. Here is a God who wants to hear my prayers. Listen, there's a lot of folks in this world today who do not want to hear your troubles. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You're in the doctor's office and someone's sitting there and they have their own troubles. And pretty soon, maybe they've asked you, "Hey, what are you here for?" And you start telling them all your troubles. "I got an ache in my back and back here and I'm seeing spots." And pretty soon you see their eyes roll back. They don't want to hear your problems. But there is a God who wants to hear every single one of them. and he is able and willing to hear and do something about it. And I should come before him confidently, boldly, because of his ability. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 3, got to move quickly here. In Ephesians chapter 3, not only is there the issue of my approach to the Lord, but there's also the way I address him. It says in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And then verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees." So there's our approach to God. We're bowing our knees. But our approach involves an address unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's extremely important. And when I come before the Lord, I come before my Father, if you're a saved person. Hold your place in Ephesians and go back to Romans chapter 8. And over in Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 to 39, this is a love relationship. This is a love relationship. And so as I come before the Lord, my heart should be filled with love for the Lord because he's commanded me to do that, to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy, with all your mind, with all your soul. I'm to love the Lord. But I'm also to sense that he is my Father and that this is a family situation. You know, sometimes if you've ever in your life had a need, and it's a difference between going to just anyone, the folks at Regions, you need a loan, need some money, they treat you a little different than your family does, you know. And maybe you've had the experience of going over Regions to get a little loan for some problem. And you've had maybe experience of going over to family and getting some help. And your family member showed love and respect and, and here in Romans chapter 8, that's exactly the way God says. In fact, in chapter 8 and verse number 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Tender words for Father. But I think this is what's important. It's Romans 8 and verse 35, because sometimes when I come before the Lord and I go to pray, I'm really a little upset with the Lord. Because the Lord has put me in a position where I have to come before him anyway. And he could have helped me to avoid all of these problems that I've taken before him. But that's not the way the Lord wants to be approached. I'm to approach him, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. And in Romans 8, and verse 35, there's something that Satan attacks every single day in my life and your life, and that is the love of God. Could he possibly love you if he allowed you to have this physical problem? Could he possibly love you if he allowed you to have this financial burden? Could he possibly, well, Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature," this is verse 39, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so the Lord wants me to come in a spirit of love and a spirit of family before him and a willingness to be led by the Lord, because he is the Father. And he has incredible wisdom that I know I don't have. But wherever he leads and however he leads, I know it's going to be truthfully for my good. And that is what the Lord wants. And so it's my address. And look at it, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's about being placed in his family, but it's also about the one who provided that place. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a Savior. And when I come before the Lord, and I want to caution you about that. You know, I always hate to hear somebody pray and then not do what God says, that we come before him in the name of Jesus Christ, and so they don't acknowledge this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. But, you know, I always hate that if they don't, but I realize that sometimes when we do it, It's just words. We're not even thinking. I have an appointment with an omnipotent God before his throne of grace, and I'm welcome there because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, long ago, someone told me about a little YouTube clip, and they said, you ought to watch this. And it, I'll tell you what it is. Each year, CBS makes an introduction to the Army-Navy football game. How many of you did not know Army and Navy played football game? Okay, all right. How many of you knew that already? You knew that? Oh, good. All right. I don't watch Army-Navy football, but I looked up the clip and I saw it as incredibly moving clip. And in fact, I always love to test these things out. I'm kind of choked up by it. And so, Denise, you ought to look at this. And so in just a minute, about 3 minutes in, she said, yeah, all right, that's why I felt that way too. But one of the things that a father said in there, I never thought about this. He said that everyone who plays collegiately in that football game is willing to lay their life down for every person who watches that football game. I'm going to say that again, and I appreciate you thinking about it, because, a very special group of folks that go out on that field and play, and the very special folks of men and ladies at the service academies. But this dad said it's such a unique game because everybody that plays in that game is willing to lay their life down for everybody who watches that football game. And boy, I tell you what, when he said that, I'll never look at that game quite in the same way. But God help me that when I come before God's throne of grace, I'm so distracted and so immature and so selfish that each time I don't remind myself, God already knows, but that I am provided this wonderful, life-changing opportunity to visit the throne of God's grace, and I am there because of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and what He did. And when I come before God to pray and I want to get a hold to heaven, you might want to let Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done get a hold of your heart. That's important in this area of prayer. And if you'll notice the things that He called Him, and the Bible calls Him our Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of those are significant. As Lord, He rules over us. And I believe tonight when I come before God's throne of grace, I need to be reminded that God is about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that I joined God's kingdom because I bowed the knee. And it is a wonderful reminder each time as I pray to God that I, whether I am seated or standing or I am face down before a holy God, I recognize just as the Savior there right before Calvary, face down, smitten on the ground before the Father, that I am in this position because of the fact that I've received Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as I go into that throne room of God the Father, I need to remind myself the things I'm asking may go against His kingdom. And therefore, I need to be ready for God to say no. I'm not going to do that. He's not going to say, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that. He's going to say, I'm not going to do that. It's not about the kingdom. And so, as I come, the Lord Jesus, I should be thinking about Jesus who saved me. And I should be thinking about Jesus Christ. Christ has to do with the promises that God made long ago, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and the great prophecies about the soon return of Jesus Christ and what He'll do, rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and the great white throne judgment, and the books will be open. There's a great future ahead, and I should be thinking about those things and my part in them. I've got to close here, but I think I'm handling it pretty quickly here. Verses 15 and 17, where it says to prosper spiritually. I've got to work on my position in prayer, but then I want to prosper spiritually. Let me get you to go over to a couple of verses. One is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, just real quickly. Hebrews 4 and verse number 16. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I find myself quoting it often. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And boldly has to do with confidence in the Lord. But I don't want you to miss the fact that he calls in verse 16 his throne a throne of grace. Because grace is really the key, isn't it? And let me show that. Over in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, the Lord talks about a person of another age, and he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, "Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." All right. His throne is a throne of grace, and it's where I receive the grace I need. He loves to give his grace. What is his grace? Well, there's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's God doing for me what I do not deserve. But as a believer after salvation, it is the strength and the power to be able to do his will, no matter the opposition, no matter what is coming against me. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it's possible to fail of the grace of God. How would I fail? I'm not spending much time before the throne of grace. Let me read that again. Hebrews 12, 15, "Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." His throne is a throne of grace. A person can fail of the grace of God. Why? They're not receiving it. Why would they not receive it? They're not asking for it. And the Lord is looking for me to ask for grace. If you want to measure your spiritual life, it's not by necessarily how many verses you can quote, how many books of the Bible that you can quote. It's not how many the names of the books of the Bible and doing them frontwards or backwards. Our granddaughter there in Greenville, back in the summer, she wanted to show that she could do all the books of the Bible, and so she did all the books of the Bible. And as a kind of being silly and poking at her, that's my job. All right, okay, and I said, "I bet you can't do it backwards." She started doing it backwards. She went all the way through. She did slow on some of the minor prophets, but she picked it up and went all the way through. And I thought, I couldn't have done that. Wow. But you know what? Your spiritual life is not that you can say the books of the Bible backwards, but it is how much grace you receive today. I'm not talking about how self-disciplined you are to get through your problems, how organized you are. He wants you to do those things. He's giving you those abilities and gifts. But really, ultimately, it's how much grace you've received. And where do I receive it? God's throne of grace. It's possible for me to fail from the grace of God. But I want to prosper spiritually, and that is where I find that prosperity. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. Let me stop there. We'll pick up here and keep going and work on this in the near future. Can I ask you this question? If you died today, where would you go? Do you know beyond a shadow of doubt that if you died, you would go to heaven? If you don't know that, then there's a serious problem, isn't it? There's no reason tonight that you cannot get things settled with the Lord. And you're in a great place. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. Wednesday night is a wonderful night. It's a great night to come and say, "Listen, I need some help. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven." I'll be glad to get you with a person who can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If it's a lady, it would be a lady. If it's a man, it would be a man who would do that. They'll answer a person's questions. They'll help guide through the issues of believing on Jesus Christ and trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Won't you come? You may be here tonight and you say, you know what? I thought I was doing pretty good spiritually. I know I've got great discipline and I've been gritting my teeth and I've been going through and, but you know what? There's not a lot of grace in my life. My spiritual life is showing that I'm not receiving God's grace to do what I need to do. There is a throne of grace and a person can fail of the grace of God. Why did they fail? They just never asked for the grace, this inexhaustible supply that the Lord so freely gives. Perhaps tonight you'd come and say, you know what, I need to change my approach to a holy God, and I need to receive His grace. Won't you come tonight? There may be other issues. I don't even begin to think of how God could use His word, but a believer ought to be responsive tonight. Won't you respond, Father? Thank you for the opportunity to be in this service last Wednesday and Sunday, those services and the adult Sunday school time there. It's been awkward with these chairs, but I'm thankful that folks are just plowing through, keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, it's invitation time. God help us tonight. If there is a man or a woman here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they need to know. They need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they died, they'd go to heaven. That's not something that you leave to chance. And they can have a solid testimony, a solid confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Help them to come tonight and trust Christ and get some help. Lord, I pray, Father, for believers. God, I pray that despite the fact we're missing a few pews at the front, it doesn't mean we can't kneel at some metal chairs and some front pews just as folks did Sunday morning, Sunday night. What a blessing. God, help us just to keep on with that spirit of holding nothing back. And Lord, use this time as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.